So when Greg asks me to preach, I often say, is there anything in particular, a passage? This time he said no, so I go to the lectionary to pick a passage and usually pick the gospel, and I wish I hadn't. So, man, this is one of those hard ones that it brings up questions about Jesus. And how does he treat us? How does he treat people? How does he treat Jews? How does he treat Gentiles? All these kind of questions come up in this passage. But it reminded me of a colleague that I've met with. So one of the joys of my ministry now is I kind of oversee the care and spiritual health of our staff team, about 60 folks in New England. And I get to meet one-on-one with a lot of folks and just hear their stories. And one thing I do want to say is that any Christian leader that you see, no matter who they are, how big they seem, they're human. They all have stories. And often in places like this, if you're up front, it's harder to be vulnerable when you're leading people, but everybody has a story. And this person that I met with had just gone through some really hard times in ministry. He had seen what he built, this beautiful ministry, kind of crumble before him from a variety of things that weren't in his control. He had high vision, very strong, outgoing leader, and now he was left with wondering, did the vision I get, was it right from God? Was it wrong? Was I really following him? And when I asked him, I said, how would you describe how you see God right now? He paused for quite a while and then looked up at me and said, I think God's like a bear. And I don't know whether he's going to get his claws out and swipe them across my back or if he's standing in front of me protecting me. I just don't know. I think the passage today catches us in places like that. When life throws us a curveball, when we don't quite know what to make of today or tomorrow or even the past, when we're wondering where God is, I think this passage catches that kind of space. It's about Jesus meeting a woman outside of his normal territory. I'm going to read Matthew 15, 21 to 28, if you'd like to follow along. I'll be using the New Living Translation. Then Jesus left Galilee, that was his home turf, and went north to the region of Tyre and Sidon. A Gentile woman who lived there came to him, pleading, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David, for my daughter is possessed by a demon that torments her severely." But Jesus gave her no reply, not even a word. Then his disciples urged him to send her away. "Tell her to go away," they said. "She's bothering us with all her begging." Then Jesus said to the woman, "I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel." But she came and worshiped him, pleading again, "Lord, help me." And Jesus responded, "It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs." And she replied, "That's true, Lord, but even dogs are allowed to eat the scraps that fall beneath their master's table." "Dear woman," Jesus said to her, "your faith is great. Your request is granted." And her daughter was instantly healed. Pray with me, please. Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to know you more, to see you, and to respond to you through your word today. Amen. This passage brings up questions. Why is Jesus leaving Israel, Galilee, and going into Gentile lands? What do we make of Jesus' silence and initial inaction to a woman who has such deep and profound needs? What do we make of this woman's response, and what do we make of their interaction together? What's going on in that? And then why does Jesus say to her in the end that her faith is great and grant her request? What we have here really is two stories colliding, right? And I think that's what happens so much, is that Jesus has his story, we have our own story, and at some point they have to come together and collide. And it's not always predictable. It's rarely, if ever, in our control. What's happening with Jesus? Why does he leave Galilee? In this Gospel of Matthew, up until this point, there really are two kinds of interactions Jesus has had with the people of Israel. One is him ministering to others, and they're grateful, right? It's healing, teaching. The whole Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew before this section. Feeding crowds, thousands of people, calming storms. People are seeing Jesus and beginning to have deep questions about who this guy is. And that leads to the second kind of interactions, which are contentious, and that's with the leaders, the ones that are trying to protect and hold the faith of Israel. And it's really interesting. If you look at the interactions between Jesus and these people in the Gospel of Matthew, the best label they've given him so far is rabbi, which is a common name for a teacher. Other than that, they've called him a blasphemer, which means he's speaking things that are against God, a lawbreaker, which is a very serious accusation, saying he's basically going against Moses. He's aligned with Satan. That's a pretty tough one. That's the enemy of God. He's a false authority and worthy of the death sentence. In the passage just before this interaction that we read today, Jesus is confronted by the Pharisees, and they say, how come your disciples aren't washing their hands like our tradition says you're supposed to do before they eat? This was basically saying, Jesus, I think your disciples are on the outside of our faith because these are the things that we do, right? It would be like saying to somebody today, how can you call yourself a Christian? You don't even go to church, right? It's that kind of feeling, right? You're supposed to do these certain things to be on the in. The Pharisees see this. They confront Jesus. The disciples say that his response offended them. And what he basically said was, your idea of what it means to be clean, what it means to be on the inside, is completely wrong. It's not what goes into you or whether you wash your hands and have clean food in your hands that makes you clean on the inside. It's what comes out of you, out of your mouth, that shows whether or not you're clean or not. Because that comes from your heart. And your heart is where you're either right with God or not. And so I wonder if Jesus is experiencing these people who are missing the point, right? Here he is. He is not coming to make sure people wash their hands. Jesus is coming to redeem them with the holy God, the creator of the universe, to make their lives right by forgiving them, setting them free from their sin, and giving them life that will last forever. And these people are coming complaining about washing hands. And I just wonder if Jesus was like, all right, guys, we're out of here. Let's leave. I just can't take this anymore. He was human, after all. And I wonder if on the way to Galilee, he was thinking about the prophets of old that had to deal with the same thing. They'd bring God's word, people would resist them, resist the prophets themselves, even throwing them into pits. I wonder if he thought about all the efforts of God to show his love to the people of Israel and their resistance over and over, turning to idols, turning to other things. And I wonder if he was thinking that he knew that resistance would lead to his own death. And so by going away, it makes me wonder if he needs a little bit more strength from the Father to be able to re-enter the same kind of conversations again and again, which he knows are going to come. So he goes away from Galilee to Gentile territory, Tyre and Sidon. It's unlikely in that place he'll find people that are clamoring for his attention. But lo and behold, this is where the woman comes and collides with him. The woman has lived with a terrible situation. Imagine being in her experience. Your daughter, your beloved daughter, I don't know how old she is, but clearly she's suffering, and her determination that it's something outside of her, a demon, something in the spiritual realm, has infiltrated her daughter's life and completely upended it. I can imagine her. Maybe how many nights that she's held her daughter in her hand. Maybe this demon has caused harm, and she's comforting her, tending to her wounds, realizing, I'm powerless to do anything about this. and I don't know if it's going to get better or worse. I'm sure each of you have had something in your life that you've held that you wish could change, and it causes you suffering. You don't know what to do with it. You can't do anything about it, maybe. And the only way you can find some solace is something more powerful than that situation came into the picture. And somehow this woman thinks Jesus is that. We don't know how. The story doesn't say. Tyre and Sidon are not geographically far from Galilee, where Jesus was doing most of his ministry. So perhaps the grapevine, right? In those days, people were traveling back and forth, and she may have heard stories of this rabbi in Israel, in Galilee, around the lake, who was doing amazing things, including casting out demons. What's interesting about her is that she decides to come, which is a really risky thing to do. Her story is one where it shows that she's not at the top of society, especially in a Jewish person's eyes, a rabbi and his disciples. She's more at the bottom. And yet she chooses to break these norms, both social, religious, ethnic, and gender, all of those things, in order to come to Jesus, and she does. So they collide. And she pleads with Jesus to set her daughter free. When I was in college, I went to Bates College, and I used to live in Hawaii, so I moved from Hawaii to Lewiston, Maine. I still remember the first day I was there, I heard the weather, and they said, the weather in LA today will be 64 degrees. I'm like, why are they telling me the weather in California? And I realized it was Lewiston, Auburn, so yeah. But a lot of things were new to me, and one of the big things that was new to me was we don't have crows in Hawaii. And my room was on the fourth floor right outside of these pine trees that the crows used to love to stay in overnight. And so first thing in the morning, as a college student who likes to sleep in, just over and over and over again. It was incessant. That's the word here for what this woman is doing. It's like the cawing of a raven over and over and over again. She is pleading with Jesus. Her heart is in this. The disciples, they hear the caw, right? For her, though, it's a heartfelt cry. The second thing is Jesus is just silent. I don't know what that was like for her, but it must have been jarring, right? Imagine coming with your full need and the person you're coming to is just standing there, not responding. And then the third thing is that she's essentially called a bother. Jesus' disciples, who would be seen to be people of authority, basically say, get her out of here. Which, it's a little hard for us to understand with somebody with that kind of need. Like, you think you'd have a heart for them, but for them, as disciples, they kind of had these categories, and she did not fit into that category. So how would you feel if you were in her place, coming pleading, asking for something so deep and meaningful to you, and you get no response at all? Maybe you felt that way before with Jesus, with God, that you've had a need, and you've come to him, you've tried to express it, and silence, nothing. I wonder if she thought, well, I'm just a woman and a Gentile. But it doesn't seem that way, because she keeps at it, right? She keeps at it. And what I think is happening here is actually a wrestling match, and we'll get into that. But Jesus' his responses are really puzzling once he does engage with her. First he says, I was sent only to help God's lost sheep, the people of Israel. I was trying to think of a similar situation, like what if my son Miles, he's 9 years old, came up to me while I'm working, right, just during my working hours, and he comes to me, he has a cut on his forearm and it's bleeding. My son does not like the sight of blood. He's like, Daddy, help! And I said, oh, I'm sorry, son, you're not in my schedule today. It feels like that's what Jesus is doing here. This woman comes. She has a demon-possessed daughter. Jesus can do something about it. And he says, oh, I wasn't sent to you. Really? What do we make of that? Is Jesus only sent to some people and others? Sometimes the church communicates that, right? If you act a certain way, if you believe a certain way, if you have a certain set of moral values, God's not on your side. He won't listen to you. He wasn't sent to you. He's sent to somebody else. I think we can easily hear this and start to say, oh, yeah, I guess maybe that's what God is like. Her response does not show that. The words intensify here, where she doesn't stop pleading, but she actually falls down before him. The word is used really only other times in the scripture for worship, angels, or like holding people in high esteem, like the chief priests. So she's doing this kind of posture before Jesus, and then she says, not just Lord, help my daughter, but Lord, help me. It's personal. She's being more and more vulnerable with him rather than moving away from him. And then Jesus says this odd thing. It isn't right to take food from the children and throw it to the dogs. What? Again, like if I think of speaking to my son this way when he's in need, I couldn't even come up with a parallel. Like this just feels nonsensical. It feels like he's dissing her on the surface. Like, what a cruel and mean Jesus. This woman needs you, and you're giving her like this parable. That just doesn't seem right. Some scholars have noted that the word dogs was a use of a racial epithet against Gentiles by Jews. They were dogs. In this passage, that's not the same word that's being used here. That word would be like a wild dog, and again, that would be... The idea is wild dogs are people that aren't in the covenant of Israel. They eat anything. They're not clean, right? Here are the words much more like a puppy dog in the house. It's your pet dog. It's a beloved kind of image. But still, there's a play on words that this woman probably caught on, that Jesus is kind of saying again that he's not sent to help the Gentiles. But her reply is amazing. Again, if you were in her place, I think I might have already crumbled and left at this point. But she gets into it and fights back with Jesus and ends up receiving what she asks for. So what's going on here? And how can we make sense of this Jesus in this passage? So remember, Jesus left Galilee. And he left Galilee over the idea of what it means to be clean. That was the interaction just before this. Matthew and the gospel writers, a good way to understand the gospels is it's not like we write history, linear, left, right. It's more like a photo album. And the photo album's trying to tell a story. And Matthew is taking these pictures and putting them together, and I think we'll see that it's a pretty powerful picture that invites us in to Jesus and not away. What Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth that makes you clean, it's what comes out. What comes out of this woman's mouth when she first sees Jesus? The first thing she says is, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David." The only other times in Matthew where those titles show up for Jesus are before this event and after this event, in chapter 9 and chapter 20. Both are almost identical. It's two blind men coming to Jesus begging that he give them their sight. And Jesus grants them their wish. In the middle of those two passages in chapter 11, Matthew tells this interesting story of John the Baptist, who's now been put in prison. He's probably questioning everything that he's done to this point. And he knows that Jesus is out there, and he's wondering, is Jesus the Messiah or not? In other words, did I waste my life or did I do right? John sends a messenger to Jesus. The messenger gets to Jesus. The first thing Jesus says to that messenger is this: go tell John that the blind are receiving their sight. Matthew is painting a picture with those blind stories and with John, that the Messiah has come to Israel. And the title of the Messiah is Lord, Son of David. This Gentile woman who's on the outside, on the lowest totem pole, on the lowest part of the pole you can get in society, is coming to Jesus, and she says, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus would have heard these words like a megaphone was going off. He's not tired, disturbed, annoyed, get this woman out of here. Everything in his being, I think, is just coming to life. He has just dealt with these Pharisees who are completely missing the point. He gets out of town, goes into Gentile territory. Along comes a woman who might understand the story. Do you know how God describes his relationship with Israel? It goes all the way back to a man named Jacob. Do you know what Jacob's changed name Israel means? Anybody? A little louder. Yeah, wrestles with God. The story of Jacob is that God shows up and he fights God in some physical way. It's hard to understand this story. But he fights and almost wins, essentially. He's just about overpowering this physical presence of God. And he asks for a blessing. But not until God actually just touches his hip and injures him, so he limps for the rest of his life. But he gets the blessing and he gets a new name, and the new name is wrestles with God, or God fights. And I think when Jesus sees this woman and she uses that title, he's like, I am going to treat her like Israel. I'm going to start a wrestling match. Let's see where this goes. I don't think Jesus would have left this, even if this woman failed in this wrestling match, not blessing her. But I think he invites her in for her sake, because he loves her. She enters into the match, right? His first quiet response, she keeps going. She's the crow. She's going to keep going. When the disciples say, send her away, and he says, look, I was only sent to Israel. I was only sent to those fighting with God. She fights back. She gets down on her knees and says, no, you are more than just a man. I think Jesus is receiving this saying, wow. Like the leaders of Israel don't even bend a slight bend in their knee for me, and this woman's on the floor, on the ground, pleading, Lord, help me. This is the kind of relationship I want with the people that I made. I want them to be with me, to fight with me. And then finally, when he gives the parable that seems obscure and even potentially putting her down, she finishes the parable for him. Yeah, the dogs may not get the children's food, but when the children drop the food on the ground, the dogs still get to eat. I think that's an echo of, and she may not have known this at all, but she catches it. And I think it's an echo of when God called Abraham, he said, I will bless you. Why? To be a blessing to all the nations. I'm going to give you all the choice food. Why? So that the stuff that falls out of you is going to bless the rest of the world. Even the table scraps from God's beautiful banquet are the best food you've ever tasted. And this woman gets that story. She believes that this guy in front of her is that kind of Messiah. Jesus is finally seen in the Gospel of Matthew for the first time for who he really is. He is the Son of the God who came to Israel to bless them so that one day he could redeem all of his creation, not just one tribe. All the tribes, all the languages, all the nations. The Lord of Lords, the one we sang about this morning, comes to this earth not to grab just a few of his choice people that are obeying the right laws. He wants to bless everybody. Everybody in this room, you need to know that this Jesus came because he wants to bless you. He is not walking farther away from you. He's coming close, even when it feels like he's silent. Because in the story, even in his utter silence, he's right next to the woman. He is not giving up. And by fighting with her, I believe she comes out of this with a faith that is alive. She knows this is the Messiah. I imagine when she went home and her daughter was well, what she might have said to her neighbors. What can we bring from this story? I think a few things. It's interesting that the language that, again, Matthew uses when, in this passage, Jesus responds and says, "Dear woman," and then grants her request, and her daughter is instantly healed. It's like this guttural, "Oh, woman," right? So after she responds with the second half of the parable, he is just moved. Like, it's like he's elated. He says, yes, you get it. I think Jesus wants to find that kind of faith in you. You may be coming here and you're still investigating whether or not Jesus is somebody or this faith is something you want to embrace. I don't know where you are today. Melissa shared some of her story of how God met her. And as she said, God meets all of us in really different ways. This woman is one way. Throughout the Gospels, we see all kinds of other ways. But I can guarantee you that one thing that Jesus wants you to know is that he's good, that he loves you, and that he wants to forgive you. The whole point of being a Christian is not that we come to him all put together and right. We come to him as a wreck. None of us have it all together. As I said in the beginning, all of us have a story. All of us have sabotaged our own life, hurt other people, engaged in things that we wish we could take back. And Jesus says, "Give that all to me, and I will take it, and I'll turn it around and give back to you a life that will never end." He wants to find that faith in you. You know, it's sad. Sometimes the church, sometimes the Christian faith that's promoted out there, it's just not the best picture. But we've already heard it this morning, even through how this church responded to some needs that I don't even know what they are. The people of faith actually tell a beautiful story. And that beautiful story is that God is good and loves every single body, every single person that is on this earth and wants to bless them. The second thing out of this, I think Jesus wants to wrestle you for that faith. So when you encounter those times that you're just asking, huh? Right? When God confuses you, when Jesus perplexes you, when life throws you curveballs and you don't know what to make of it, I think the invitation from this story is don't just sit there, fight back. Fight with God. He can take it. He can take your hardest questions. Just read the Psalms. He can take our most utter, desolate cries to him. They're like, "What the heck are you doing? Where are you? You must be like, ah," right? Okay, now you're on the right track, right? This is the kind of engagement God wants with us, because it's in that engagement, in those things that we just don't know if we can handle, that God wants to show who he is to us, not always by answering our plea, but by being there with us and showing who he is. He wants to wrestle for that faith. And then lastly, I think, is that we need to realize that true faith has no tribe. True faith has no tribe. You know, one of the things in our culture today that's becoming increasingly true is that we're really becoming little tribes. And I mean, the postmodern experiment, which is you can find your own truth and identity, and everybody else has to respect that as ultimately true, right? That's the core message of our day. It's just creating these groups of people, whether it's politics or sexuality or understanding about ethnicity or race or climate or food or anything, right? We become these little tribes with our own little gods that we say are bigger and better than your god. And you need to adhere to mine, right? Social media shows that over and over again. We're just kind of fighting with each other. It's like tribal gods coming into the ring and fighting it out. And whoever has the most power today wins that fight. it's so easy, I think, as Christians to adopt that same kind of mindset in interacting with the world. We can then just become like, well, our tribal God's bigger than yours. And I think when we do that, we end up fighting other people rather than fighting God. And that's just the wrong way to go. Jesus comes along and says, no, fight with God over the things that you're unsure of, and his blessing then can pour out from us to all the other tribes that are out there. And our hope is that they'll see that the God we believe in, we're not trying to get power over other people, but rather he wants to give life to everybody. Perhaps that's the message people today are longing to hear. I think that's true on campus. They've been sold a bill of goods that's just, there's no life in that. And yet, when they build enough trust to get to know a Christian, to hear the story of Jesus, there's tremendous interest. Did you know that 90% of college students, when asked, said they would actually like to hear more about the Christian faith, but they just don't know anybody? So it's not that people are closed, it's that perhaps the door has never been opened. I wonder again, when this woman returned home to find her daughter well, what did she say to her neighbors? I think perhaps what she may have said is, I met the Messiah of Israel, and he blessed me. He blessed me. He blessed me. Folks, let's wrestle with God. Let's get his blessing, and let's pour that blessing out on the rest of the world. Amen.